When we talk about living in the promised land, it begins first with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But through that relationship, it involves us responding to God's invitation to join him on mission. So what does that look like for me? I lived in my neighborhood for 11 years, my current neighborhood. And I never, ever shared the gospel with none of my neighbors. I never intentionally engaged them. I remember even when I first started going to this church and I hooked up with Kudzu. Kudzu would take me down to Town Center Mall. We would share down there. He ended up getting sick. So then I moved my missionary point to going down to the outlets. So I would go down there. Sometimes I would go by myself. And then one day as I'm driving down to the outlets, it hit me. Why are you going to the outlets and you haven't even gone next door? And so I fell under conviction about that. So I began to engage my neighbors, went to several of them and shared the gospel with them. And there are some that my wife and I and my kids, we've gone to as well, and we're in community with them right now. We're engaging them right now with the hopes of moving to that conversation. But here's the point. This is where the abundant life is. It's about being involved in God's activity to reach man, to bring them in reconciliation and a relationship with him, to reconcile man to God. For so many years, we thought we were in the promised land when we weren't. We would go to church. We would go to Wednesday night. We would go to some Friday events as well. I mean, Sunday nights. But it never moved beyond just coming to church. Does that make sense? So it's the abundant life is about us getting in relationship with God and then joining God in his activity to reach people. That is the promised land.
This is message number 4 in Romans 5 on much more. And we've been making our way through Egypt, and Egypt is that place of lostness. And I'm going to show you that again in the text. And then when they were set free, they couldn't be set free on their own. God raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. He was a type of Christ. And they were set free. Their freedom was purchased by blood. Freedom always comes through blood. There's life in the blood, the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus. They went into the wilderness, supposed to be there for 11 days, stayed 40 years. The Bible refers to them in Hebrews as wilderness wanderers, when God really wanted them in Canaan. Canaan, listen to this, is the land of rest. Rest from what? Stay tuned. And it's victorious Christian living. Are there battles? Yes. But you realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. And you rest in him. And he brings the victory. You surrender to him. As JJ said in the video, you come to the place that you realize that you're joining him on mission to make a difference. Stand with me, if you will. As you're standing, let me welcome my friends, the Wilsons. I go way back with Orlando and Carolyn Wilson. Gene is here with his wife, Melissa, and we think Stacy and Jason. Their other daughter may be somewhere here. Orlando, I never forget. It was the last day in December 1989 when we introduced you to Jesus Christ. And what blesses me, as I did the math a moment ago, that's been a long time ago, and you're still hanging in there. So it's really amazing. And that's everybody that gets saved. Somebody's got a story. N.W. Pridgen's in heaven. He's got a story. I brought Johnny Hunt to church, and he's never been the same. And so that's why I want you to really get in your mind who God can use. At that time, Orlando was on CNN. His program was entitled Gone Fishing with Orlando. And it was soon after that I took him out and taught him how to really fish. I do that a lot with people, whether it's singing or fishing or whatever it is. So it was something. I'll never forget the day he was teaching me to use a spinning rod. And we don't even want to talk about it. I just brought to bring up some memories of how you had to forgive me through the years. But I love you, Orly. Good to see you, buddy. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. He broke down those walls, those petitions between us and him. And he did it to bring us to God through the death of his son. That's Calvary. much more than what he did at Calvary. Having been reconciled, we'll be saved from just all sorts of stuff by his life. Father, speak in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me put statements with verses. So listen carefully. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In my discipleship group today, I told them about how powerful God's word is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it divides and even brings to mind a person's intent and reveals their heart. The Bible does that. So if I'm on a plane and I've got a short distance and I'm engaging with someone and they find out I'm a minister and we talk about what they do, and then they may say, yeah, you're Baptist, huh? You Baptists are really into seeing people. What is that y'all call it? Getting saved. So, yes, sir, we are. And he says, you know, I just don't feel like I've ever been that bad. Well, I could argue with him, but here's what I would do. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, why would you share that with him? Because the Bible is a powerful word of God. And God can do something with that. So in Egypt, there was bondage and death because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the way, that all, guess what it means? All inclusive. And then the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only can you not provide your salvation, you can't provide your sanctification. That is being holy once you come to Christ. He provides it all. It's all in him. We yielded to him our lives and became Christ followers. As we yield to him, his work of sanctification through our life, making us holy like him, becomes a reality. So wilderness, give me some words, Pastor Johnny. Wilderness, one thing is released. You're released from Egypt. It speaks of your salvation. You've now entered into a walk with God. It's, listen to this, it's the beginning. Why is it so important to say it's the beginning? Because it can be deceptions. Because a lot of people begin to think this is all there is to it. And you're just there in the wilderness. It can lead, even though you know Christ, it can lead to a life of defeat. It can lead to a life of frustration. If that's all you know is you think this is the beginning, you don't go anywhere from there, and you just become a wilderness wanderer. But God, the Bible teaches he wanted to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Remember, Canaan is not heaven, Beulah is heaven. So what is Canaan, Pastor Johnny? Spirit-controlled living. It's holiness. What is holiness? Christ in me, living his life through me. It's self-life crucifixion. I'm not in charge anymore. It's Christ is enthroned. What does it look like? It's victory. It's joy. A.W. Tozer said, and my buddy Vic Smith sent this to me, and I kept it, knowing I'd use it somewhere. Listen to this quote. The barren plains of tumbleweed and scrub grass has been the very pasture land of the blessed. The pasture land. God never intended you stay in the wilderness where barren plain of tumbleweed and scrub grass was your pasture. God wanted to lead you into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why under heaven would you be satisfied with this when God offers you this? N. Thomas put it this way. The death that Jesus died qualifies you for the life Jesus lived. You need to get that. You need to get your mind around that. So the death that Jesus died qualifies you for the life that Jesus lived. And then I just wrote it out. Here's what I wrote. The moment you are saved through the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, you receive the Holy Spirit within your human spirit. You've passed from death to life, raised from the dead, and the life that has been imparted to you by the Holy Spirit is the very life of Christ himself. He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. So what is victorious Christian living? It's Christ living through you. What is victorious Christian living? Here it is. Simple enough how to say it. It's Christ's life. Not me living for Christ, but Christ living through me. I can't live the life, Galatians 3:3, that I started in the spirit. I cannot live it by continuing in the flesh. I must continue in the way I first entered this relationship. So the life that the Lord Jesus lived for you over 2,000 years ago condemns you. The perfect, sinless Son of God. Nobody could live up to that standard. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we were all condemned. And yet Jesus lived that life. But he lives it now in us. So the life that condemned us, that very life now lives in you, saves you. So what saved me? Christ. Christ coming into my life. I was condemned, a sinner. He came in. So the Christian life is the life that he lived then, lived now by him in you. Here's the problem. The life he lived then, I'm going to live now. No, you can't live the life he lived. Why? Because you're not him. You're not Jesus. But Jesus, be Jesus in me. And so he can still live the life. But he never told me to. Remember the single statement, my best so far. Here it is. I can't. He never said I could. He can. He promised he always would. So as Jesus behaved in the virgin, born, sinless body, humanity, that the Father had prepared for him then, he wants to behave in your humanity presented to him now. How many of you know that God is spirit? But in the incarnation, that means God became flesh, the virgin birth. What did God give Jesus? Gave him a body, a human body for God to live in. Well, he ascended back to the Father after the resurrection. So now God still needs what? A body to live in. So who does he live in? He lives in us. And what does he call us? The body of what? Christ. And so where is victorious Christian living? Just as much as Jesus lived this life in human form in the first century, Jesus Christ, this is victorious living, living his life through us now. So what does that mean? That means the self-life has to be mortified. Paul said he died daily so that Christ would be born afresh in him and live his life through him. So you must have what he is, that's life, to be what he was, that's perfect, mature. I'm not perfect, but how many of you know this? He is. Okay, it's Labor Day weekend, I can't tell. I thought if I wore a bright jacket, y'all would wake up and hear me this morning. Listen, I know you're pressing in, but I want you to really get it. Y'all can turn the lights down some if you want to. I've got all the light they need here this morning to brighten this place up. I love it, Janet. Thank you for buying me this. You are so sweet. I love you to death. Remember, that's getting a little heavy in here. You know, I've said some several statements. It was getting kind of heavy, so we need to lighten up. All right, so remember, godliness is not the consequences of your capacity to imitate God. And if you think it is, look at me. You're going to be frustrated. Well, we'll go a step further. You are frustrated. I'm going to say something else about you, and I'll just put it in my context. Me trying to imitate him, I am miserable. I can't do it. I'm down more than I'm up. But the consequence of his capacity, this is good, to reproduce himself in you, not self-righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness will lead you to think that you're doing better than somebody else, and it'll give you a pharisaical attitude that other people ought to be as good as you. But if it's a Savior life, it brings humility because you realize, this is good, that when you attempt to live the life by your own self-efforts, you are such a failure that it reminds you of your total depravity apart from Jesus Christ. That was a good place to say amen. If you look in the slide one in, that was a really good place. So, you will be what he was then only to the degree in which you allow him to be in you what he is now. So to what degree will I do that? Will I surrender? Let me ask you this. To what degree will I surrender to let him be in me who he is? Will I surrender my marriage? Are y'all following me? Somebody wrote me last night, maybe watching me now, and said, I'm filing for divorce Tuesday. I'm telling you, God's not in that. I'm counseling them. God's not in it. But I'll tell you why they'll end in divorce probably. Because of the stinking self-life. That's why the church is in the problem and the mess that it is in and is not being elevated to a place to give God greater glory, which is his purpose. God wants to get glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, world without end. Ephesians 3:21. It's hard to get glory through us when we want the glory. Let me go a step further. He's going to be in control and living through you to the degree of your surrender. Have you surrendered the management of your family? The management of your business? The management of your friendships? How about your money? Is he Lord of that? So I'm telling you, God is blessing in your life to the degree of which you're surrendering to him to let him be in you now what he was in his own human form in the first century, as he now needs your body to live his life through. No wonder the Bible would tell us in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, that which God has worked in. Why did God work into you? When you got saved, God worked Christ into you in the person, presence, power of the Holy Spirit of God. And now he doesn't want him to stay in you. He wants to work him out of you. That's what JJ was saying. I lived in my neighborhood for 11 years. Never told anybody. Never challenged anybody. Christ was in there, but sure weren't going to let anybody know. But Christ said, work it out, JJ. Work out what? What you've got to offer? No. What God worked in. That's the victorious Christian life. It's letting God work out what God worked in. So when God creates in the new birth, salvation, we're not a sinless Christian. This is getting ready. I'm getting ready to help some of you. What he creates, or, now stay with me. Don't miss this, honestly. If I had to say blinking lights to get your attention, exclamation marks, don't miss this. What God creates in the new birth, that is when God saved me on a Sunday night. He did not make me a sinless Christian. And if there's anybody here that thinks they're a sinless Christian, you would make a lousy friend. To whoever you're going to be a friend with, because you won't be a friend with me, because you'll see my depravity life apart from Christ when I don't surrender. So what does he create? This is good. I'm telling you, this is good. He creates, don't miss this, an embattled, not yet perfect, but spirit-empowered, persevering, Christ-treasuring, sin-hating. And let me say something about sin-hating. Afterwards, if not before you commit it. Because one thing I know, I'm not sinless, but I know I'm saved because I can't sin and be happy. And after the fact, I wish to God I had not. And before I got saved, I didn't give a rip before or after. But now that he lives in me, it's not what I hear in a sermon because I have this intimate relationship with him and the Holy Spirit in me voices his disapproval when I quench him or grieve him. But I'm a new being. I'm a creation in Christ. But I'm embattled. I'm not yet perfect. I'm spirit empowered. I'm persevering. What does that mean? It means you get knocked out. But by the glorious grace of Almighty God, you're never knocked out. Just knocked down. But you get up. The good man falls and he gets up 7 times. And that's a number of perfection. It really means he keeps getting up. It just means I'm not going to quit. If you ever make it into Canaan, regardless of what happens in the future, one thing you'll lose from going into Canaan, you will resist ever being a quitter again. When you fail, you just hope you fell in the right direction. You found out what don't work. This is good. I'm glad to be here hearing me this morning. Fellow, I asked somebody one time, said, who do you like to hear preach? He said, I just soon hear me when I'm on. That was a quote. It wasn't me. But I know what he means when God is in it. So the outcome of what God did is guaranteed. But the battle is real. I'm telling you this. When you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to define it in a moment, but I want to whet your appetite. The Bible teaches you entered into his rest. That's something he did for you. You can't do for yourself. And by the way, the word rest doesn't mean that you rest from work. It means you rest in his work. That's a good way to say it. Rest is not resting from work. It's resting in his work. It's what he's done. So as we yield to God, this process of God making us holy, Christ in us, and he has his way and sway in our lives as he intended, our lives bring praise of his glory and of his grace. So as we struggle to do battle, Ephesians 6, and by the way, Ephesians 6 is written to us brothers and sisters. Each and every day we're reminded of how dreadfully depraved, sinful, and helpless I am and will be if I'm left to myself. But God says, I've put something inside of you, myself, and I'll even put battle armor on you. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, this is a good verse of scripture. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm questioning myself if it's 13. It is. It's 13:14. Or is it? Did I look at it fast? Did I know, see what I saw when I opened my Bible just then? Yeah, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got him in you. You got him on you. And putting him on is putting on the armor of God. So however, as a new creation in Christ, we're made to feel the wonder of God's patience and grace in holding on to me. Listen to this. Is this not true? And returning to me again and again and reviving me and fighting for me and ultimately bringing me safely home to glory. That's the Christian life. There's nobody that's really engaged in living the Christian life that's not doing battle, that doesn't sometimes think, if I were God, I would just give up on me. But grace keeps holding on to me and returning to me again, again. There's an old song that says, oh, love of God that will not let me go. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, it wasn't you got hold of God, God got hold of you. And sometimes when you feel like you're losing your grip, aren't you glad that he never loses his? That's the Christian life. He's fighting for me, but he wants me to have greater victory. I quoted Jude. It's just one chapter in the Bible. One chapter, Jude. Listen to verse 24. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you what? Faultless. Now, how can he present us faultless? Because he's going to present us in himself. Are you starting to get it? He's going to present us in himself. If he put me there and said, all right, let's look at Johnny's life. Ever how many years I lived knowing Christ from the day I came to know him to the day I died. And I don't think you can say, how can he present me faultless one day? Because he presents me in him. What is victorious Christian life? It's him. It's all about him. It's not me living for him. It's him living through me. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who took my place. He's going to do it before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that something? God one day will present you with joy to his Father, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's out of the book of Jude. Jude. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and I'm going to read a little bit. I got extra time. I'm going to read a little bit in Jude. So I grafted a paragraph from the reading, right out of the reading. And listen what it says about Jude, because he's going to present us faultless. And even after, keep us from stumbling. Wait a minute, you mean there's all kinds of things to cause us to stumble? You mean there's a chance that if it was in our own flesh, we wouldn't be faultless? Absolutely. So listen to the author. Fight, contend, do battle. This is about Jude. When apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked, it is time to fight for the faith. Only believers who are spiritually in shape, a believer can be out of shape, absolutely, can answer the summons. At the beginning, Jude focuses on the believer's common salvation, but then he feels compelled to challenge them to contend for the faith. You didn't just come in to the faith, but contend for it. So the danger is real. False teachers have crept into the church, turning God's grace into unbounded license to do as they please. And Jude reminds such men of God's past dealings with unbelieving Israel. It's what we're dealing with. Disobedient angels, wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the face of such danger, Christians should not be caught off guard. So the challenge is great, but so is the God who is able to keep them from stumbling. Now here's a great quote. You want a great quote to take home? Here it is. People have uphill hopes and downhill habits. That's a good word. This is what you hope for your life, but this is the habits of your life that you have learned well by all of your wilderness wandering. And the Heavenly Father wants you to come and yield to Him. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't pamper them, pet them, but let God put them to death. Reckon yourself dead. God, I die with Christ. It's the Romans 3. Let me just read it. Romans 6. Just listen, let me read this text for you. Romans 6, 3. Let this wash over you. The Bible says, or do you not know that as many as you that were baptized into Christ were baptized in His death? Now, what does that mean? All right, this morning they were not baptized into His death. They were baptized into the waters that was a symbol of His death. But guess what? He asked this question, have you repented of your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? I got saved on January the 7th. I got baptized on January the 14th. I was baptized both weeks. How? The night I got saved, God supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit of God, immersed me into the body of Christ. I was baptized into the body of Christ. I'm telling you, I died to the old man, and I experienced the resurrection life to Jesus Christ. God placed me in His rest. He, not only did I experience, this is good, the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, I actually participated in the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension. Yes, I have been raised to walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, God let me identify with everything He did. One day, He's going to take me to glory where He is. All right, so let me read on. I got kind of sidetracked in my soul. The Bible says, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father, even so we also should now. Now that we've been saved, following Christ, we are to walk in newness of life. Where does this newness of life come from? This is victorious life. It's His life. It is His life. Please don't miss that, because I'm trying to define the victorious Christian life. For if we have been united together in the likenesses of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Remember, I started 4 weeks ago, and here's what I said. The problem is a lot of people are living somewhere between Calvary and the resurrection. What you need to know is I went to the cross on Friday and was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But on the third day, just like with Christ, I was raised from the dead, and Christ came to live in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He goes on to say, knowing this, that the old man, that is the old person Johnny Hunt was, the flesh, was crucified, what? With Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. I'm supposed to be a slave to Jesus. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So as a leader, my responsibility as a leader, Moses and Joshua in the context of my teaching, have a responsibility to help people what? To identify and overcome their habits. I'm so sick of this. I've been a minister for 40 years. I'm sick of this statement. Well, I don't think we're going to make it. And so why is that? Well, and this is new. It's original with every person I talk to. Well, I love Him. I'm just not in love with Him. Original, 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 original. All you're doing is regurgitating wilderness talk. I've been hearing that from people that's been living in the wilderness since the devil was cast out of heaven. The same old, same old, same old. And it goes on and on. I don't want to go to a church that talks about money. Original. I've never heard that before in my whole life. Wait a minute. Let me pin that down. It's typical wilderness talk, and the church knows it well. And it just goes on and on. And what you've done, you've caught yourself in this habit. You've got brain ruts in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's brain ruts for pornography, but there's also brain ruts for negative thinking that keeps you in the wilderness, that will keep you out of the promised land. This is it. It's it. We just, it's the same old talk. We come up with phrases that make our depraved souls feel good about our sin when Christ died for our sin and we're to mortify that sin. You know, since I was at the Cove this week, why not quote Billy Graham and his wife Ruth? And the most favorite story I'll take to my grave that Billy Graham told me 6 years ago. Was holding Ruth's hand when she died and didn't know she had left. I got to give it to you if you hadn't heard it. If you heard it, he's telling Janet. Janet's sitting on one side of him at the table. We're at his dining table, kitchenette. And he told Janet, he said, I want to hold your hand because I want to pray for you and Johnny, but I can't move this hand. It's paralyzed. So would you move your hand to mine? Janet took his hand. And he told me, he said, before we pray, get up and go down the hall there. And I went down to the hall. I could see him. And he's got a fireplace and a rocking chair. And he said, look to the left. He said, that bedroom has not been touched since Ruth died. I said, wow. He said, it's just like it was the day she died. So the bed was a little messed up and stuff. And, you know, he said, well, I don't let him touch it. And here he said, in the voice of Billy Graham, of course. And I was holding her hand. And I was talking to her. And my daughter came in and said, Daddy, let me check mother. And we couldn't find the pulse. She died while I was holding her hand talking to her. He said, think about this, Pastor Johnny. One moment she heard my voice. And the next moment she heard his voice. Ruth was asked one time, says, you're married to one of the most famous men that's ever lived. Just for the record's sake, regardless of who you might be, if you want to Google it, you can Google it. He's in the top five of the best known people in the whole wide world. Dr. Billy Graham, North Carolina, uses F's in the places of R's. So anyway, it's the biblical thing to do. You get to heaven, you're going to find out how birthday is really spelled. But Ruth was asked one time, said, Ruth, have you ever considered divorcing Billy Graham? She said, no, never. Murder, yes. Let me tell you what that is. You want me to be honest with you? I'm not trying to be cute. I'm really not. I'm trying to drive a truth home. Divorce never. That's Canaan language. You get in the wilderness, you screw your marriage up, screw your ministry up, screw your life up. You're not right with your money, you're not right with your master. It's wilderness wandering. And you're not perfect. You get over here, you're embattled. But the reason you're embattled is because, bless God, you're not surrendering without a fight. And you realize the fight doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Almighty God. You yield to Jesus. You realize how to whip your rear end if you try to do it. So you yield to the blessed Son of God. And you start knowing something about victory in your life. And so he's trying to lead them there. Now, if we're not careful, the wilderness, this is a great statement. Not only begins to feel like home, it is home. It's the only home you'll ever know in this life. And why would you say that, Pastor Johnny? Because there was a lot of people that died in the wilderness, and that's the only home they ever knew. Now, I'm going to read a rather long verse of Scripture, and then I'm probably going to need to skip a good bit of this sermon, which means I ought to come back and preach some more about it. But let me just dive in. In my discipleship group this week, we had to read the four chapters, only four chapters, that are in the book of Philippians. And then we had to read the first six chapters of Hebrews. Now, what I've been preaching has been coming out of Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:3 is where I started. God brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us into Canaan. But we stopped halfway there. C.K. Kesterton is worth requoting. It's not that the Christian life has been tried and found lacking. It's that the Christian life has not been tried. Now, with that being said, I want you to just listen. Let me read. I'll tell you where it is in a moment, unless you've got my notes in front of you. But let me just read this text to you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in rebellion. The wilderness was referred to a time of rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. It's always our heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, here it is, they shall not enter my rest. The rest he was talking about is getting over into Canaan. He said, I'm going to tell you what, I swear. God swears. And by the way, let me tell you how God swears. Sometimes you've heard somebody say this, I swear to God. And we say you shouldn't swear. And Jesus said we shouldn't. But did you know that Jesus and God would swear, but they would swear by their own name, for there was none greater. See, we would swear by somebody else's name that is greater than we are. But when he would swear, he was the greatest. And so he swore by his own name. That is a great truth. So he says, beware, brethren, lest, warning, there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. You know why most people don't enter in Canaan? They don't believe God is the God of Canaan. They don't believe that he'll do for them. So what they're going to do is hold that marriage tight. They're going to hold their money tight. They're going to hold that ministry card tight. They're going to hold the management of anything in their hands tight. You know why? Because they don't believe. You know what the greatest sin is in the Bible? The greatest sin in the Bible, the sin of unbelief. Somebody says, well, it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is the sin of unbelief, I believe, in my theological understanding of the Bible. They shall not enter their rest. Beware, lest there be any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But we exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I was reading this morning. I was sitting before the Lord. You ever did I just find me a place, sit down, get my Bible, and just reflect on the Word of God and the Son of God and let God speak into my life? Here's what went through my heart. See if this speaks to you. Sin deceives. You'll think you're right, but you're being deceived, led astray. There's a way that seems right, but the end is destruction. Been deceived. Tell you what it's about sin. Sin always destroys. It'll destroy you as a man or as a woman. But let me tell you what it really does. Sin divides. Sin divides. Matter of fact, let me tell you how much of a divide it is. It'll keep you in a wilderness. And it'll be the great divide that keeps you from ever stepping in to Canaan. Sin. I could say more about it, but that just came to me this morning as I was praying and thinking. So the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Failures of the wilderness wanderers. For who, having heard, rebelled? Instead, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All of them that came out died except for Joshua and Caleb. And now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So you see that they could not enter in because of what? Why could they not enter in? Unbelief. Unbelief kept them from going in. I'm telling you, unbelief will rob you. It'll rob you. And really what it is, unbelief is a lack of trust in Almighty God. I'll tell you, I don't know if, I mean, I'd be in a fix if I didn't do this, didn't do that. And it leaves God out of the equation. Therefore, since the promise remains entering of his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, it didn't profit them. So I've preached this week. It will profit some it won't profit. Why is that? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So you still unbelief. Heard for some several people, you've been very kind, have written me emails about what this message meant to you. Some have said, don't quit yet, preach some more. Now, let me tell you what, instead of preaching more, why don't we do this? Why don't we obey what we've heard? For we who have believed do enter that rest. All right, let me define rest. Rest is ceasing to try to live for God in the energy of the flesh. And you finally think, oh, not the rest. I'm not being ugly. Some will think it's ugly, but I'm just going to share it, and it's absolutely a factual statement. I just won't name it, all right? I'm just saying. There's some major world religions that really believe that the way you go to heaven is through works. Not what Christ did for you, but what you do for him. If they ever come to understand grace and God's rest, they will be the best workers in the church, because they'll know now that they're working in his rest and not working for rest. And if that don't jibe with you, email me and I'll explain it more. But it really just means some people think that the energy of the flesh is what gives them there. It's what they've done. So when you ask somebody, if you come to the place in your life, you know for certain that when you die, you'll go to heaven. They said, well, nobody can really know that. It depends on what you're doing, which means what you did. I'm going to heaven not because of what I've done, but I'm going to heaven because of what he did. And so it is. I'm putting my trust in heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, not the hard work of Johnny Hunt. So for me to live for myself is to walk after the flesh. For me to live for Christ is to walk after the Spirit. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Well, I just wrote down, Pastor Johnny, what does Canaan life look like? And I wrote these statements, and I'll close with this. Canaan life is a life of obedience. I've said it so many times that most of you put it on your Facebook page. Here it is. It's not the truth you know that makes a difference. It's the truth you obey. Hell will be full of knowledgeable people that knew what the Bible says but never obeyed the God of the Bible. It's not the truth you know. It's the truth you obey that will make the biggest difference. A life of obedience. What is it to surrender your life to Jesus? What is it? It means that you begin to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is a life of loving God more than self. Loving God more than yourself. It's a life of trusting God. I'm going to believe him. If he tells me I can enter into the promised land, I want to come. It's a life of serving God. It's a life of faithfulness. It's a life of battles. There you go. But it's a life of divine empowerment. It's a life of perseverance. It's a life of generosity. I close with the last verse, and since Janet's here, I won't sing it. Bound for the promised land. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. The problem with Canaan or with the wilderness is what you need does not reside there. It's dust, it's dry, it's defeat, it's monotonous, it's a life of frustration. But to enter into Canaan, which is to enter into the Christ life, and you may say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you've been living your life in the energy of your flesh, and that's why you're struggling in more than one way. And you'll still have battles, but you'll learn how to fight your battles. God will fight for you. When they got into Canaan, did they have a battle? Let's just name the first one. I didn't plan to do this, but it just came to my mind. It's a place called Ai. And they lost. Why? Because the flesh began to rule. They began to steal stuff that belonged to the people they were defeating. And so Israel lost. They came back and thought, good Lord, that was a small crowd and we lost. What in the heaven are we going to do when we get against the big armies? And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to intimidate you by battles that can be won, but not in the energy of the flesh. Write that in your heart about AI. They went back, got right with God, confessed their sin, and you can read the story, made some pretty hard decisions, came back and walked right through AI. Walked right through it. Why? Because this time they were not fighting in the flesh. They were fighting in faith. They were not fighting in the self life. They were fighting in the Savior's life. And Jesus whooped them big time. Whooped them big time. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, work deeply and mightily in our heart. We desperately need you. And as we come to a conclusion of this series, there's so much more in Canaan that you will never find in the wilderness. For any of my brothers and sisters that are wandering, oh God, I pray they would send their unbelief back to hell where it belongs, and they would embrace the truth of God and reckon themselves dead. Ask God to mortify the deeds of the flesh and surrender afresh and anew every part of their life, giving the devil no place and letting Christ reign and rule in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.